with the fact that it could cause issues with the lungs and ultimately could lead to death. In the beginning, the fear levels were extremely high. I remember that first week hearing potential death totals at 2 million, numbers of that sort by some of the prognostications and some of the computer models that they had put out. But thankfully, nothing like that has happened, and only time will truly tell how much the shelter in place has had a positive impact on those numbers. Without question, hospitals could have potentially been overrun had we had a lot of people end up needing ventilators and things of that sort. As our state has progressively reopened, I still see the fear around people concerned. It's like even out in the store or walking in the park, it's almost as if people don't make eye contact anymore. You know, we're in the South. We usually make eye contact. We usually speak to people in public. I'll never forget the first time I went to New York City way back 100 years ago in 1987. or somewhere along the 89, I think. 89. Anyway, it's been so long I've forgotten what year. I can remember that, you know, people didn't make eye contact with one another, and coming back home to Augusta at the time and having that same feeling. It kind of reminds me of that time where people are even concerned about having eye contact. Some people certainly feel compelled to wear masks wherever they go, even in driving their vehicles. Some people are using copious amounts of hand sanitizer to try to stem the spread. And I'm not saying any of that to mock anyone. I think you ought to do whatever you feel necessary, whatever precautions you need to take. However, it is clear that this has touched our lives in so many ways. More recently, with video surfacing of the despicable shooting that took place in South Georgia of Ahmaud Arbery, and then the horrible death of George Floyd in Minneapolis at the hands of someone that was supposed to serve and protect, we've seen wounds reopened that have been simmering below the surface for years. And please understand, racism is sin. You cannot read the Word of God and think that racism is okay. If you do, I need to help you understand the principles of exegesis, because that's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches that racism is wrong. And I can't help but to think back to when I was a kid singing a song that reminded me that God died for everybody. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus died for us all, and we're all precious in His sight. However, those things, the fact that people have done things that have caused people to be angry, doesn't give the excuse to return lost life for lost life. Nor does it excuse vandalizing property or causing havoc because you feel the need to let somebody know you're angry. I'm angry that racism still exists in our nation. I'm angry at injustice. But as many of us were taught when we were young, two wrongs don't make a right. Now, three lefts can make a right, but two wrongs don't. Some of you are going to have to draw that on paper to figure that out. 90-degree turns, you'll figure it out. Three turns, you'll be going right. So, anyway, but this tension that's boiled over in our country has caused many people to be afraid. Life will always present obstacles that can cause us fear. Life will always give us opportunities to overcome our fears for good. And I suspect that if we took the time to get to know one another, we'd find out that our differences aren't quite as much as we've been led to believe. One thing that I know to be true, I've been taught in God's Word to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. That's not a conditional statement. That's a command. It's a directive. It's an imperative. We are to love God with every ounce of our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we can't love our neighbors, we cannot honor God. Unfounded fear can lead us to hate our neighbor. When I got to thinking about Jesus' life and when I was looking at this text, I realized, you know, sometimes, you know, he was fully God and he was fully human. But the truth is, he experienced things that you and I experience. Otherwise, he couldn't identify with us in our life. But we have a high priest who identifies with us because he's been through it. And as I was thinking about this text, I realized Jesus experienced fear. Now, don't get hung up on that and think, well, wasn't he God? Why would he have fear? There was some unknown here. There were some things that were about to take place that he had every reason in his humanness to have some fear. So as we examine this text today, we're going to look at how he wrestled with fear, but rest assured that Jesus overcame fear with faith. So I want us to take a look at what Mark has to say about this, about these last moments, really, in Jesus' life as we're leading right up in front of the crucifixion. So Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32, and if you're able, I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, "I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." He went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And again, he came and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They didn't know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you today and apply your truth, that we might indeed walk in it. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So let's unpack this text a little bit this morning. First of all, we see here the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. Now, Jesus was fully human and fully God, as I've already stated, and I'm sure that in his humanness, there were concerns about the physical anguish he was about to experience. He knew about crucifixions. He had seen crucifixions. He knew this was a gruesome way for a person to die, perhaps one of the worst ways possible a man could die, because in reality with crucifixion, they were so skilled in bringing pain without causing death. Ultimately, asphyxiation was what caused death most of the time in a crucifixion. So it was a long, drawn-out sort of ordeal. Jesus knew there was something awful coming physically, so I feel certain he had some concerns about the physical nature of it. With that being said, I think his greatest concerns were the spiritual or the communication, the relationship with his Father. You see, because up until this time, he'd had perfect fellowship. Unlike any of us, though I know many of you are close to perfect, none of us are perfect. Because of sin in our lives, our communication with the Heavenly Father is interrupted. It's hindered because of that sin. We don't have that direct, constant communication with him like Jesus experienced up until the cross. Up until he took our sins upon himself, it was because of you and because of me that he could no longer have direct communication with the Father. It was because of our sins that the Father had to turn his back on his Son and no longer look upon him, because our sin separates us from God. If you go back to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God, as if you can hide from God. Let me just say, don't play hide and seek with God. He always wins. He knows where you're hiding. He knows where you are. Jesus knew what sin had done in the lives of the ones that he had created. Jesus knew the destructive nature of sin, and he knew he came to go to the cross for the sins of all. And at this point, Jesus didn't know what it was going to feel like to feel the weight of all sins, past, present, and future, upon himself in one moment. He had been able to talk to his Heavenly Father. He had been able to communicate with him. But now, all of a sudden, that was going to be broken. That was going to be separated. And I can't even imagine what that moment must have been like for him. And at this point in time, as he's praying, he doesn't know what to expect in that. And the text gives us some insight into what was going on in him. He said, I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. This wasn't something that he was coasting into casually. He knew this was going to be difficult. He had the fear of this unknown. Literally just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was standing in the middle aisle talking to my daughter. She was going to be seen that Sunday, and she said, Daddy, I'm nervous. I said, sweetheart, if you didn't care, then you wouldn't be nervous, but because you care, you're nervous. It's good to be nervous before you get up and sing. And I don't ever want to step into this pulpit and take this lightly. I'm nervous every week I preach, but I know this is what God has called me to do, and I know that I want to be careful to handle His word rightly. If you're going to handle a firearm, you have to have a fear and a respect of that. One of the first rules of safety in firearms is always assume it's loaded. Never ever point it at someone or something that you could do damage to. You have to have a fear and a respect of that. Jesus had a healthy fear of the unknown, but that fear wasn't going to keep him from doing God's will. His fear was reasonable and it was to be expected, but he understood that our need for forgiveness could only be achieved through his death. That fear caused him to ask the Father to take this cup away, but also he resolved himself to do the Father's will over being controlled by that fear. He could have chosen something more expedient, but he knew what you and I needed, and because of his love for us, he was willing to do what we needed him to do. Now, I don't know what it is that God might be asking you to do. I don't know what that step of faith is. Too many times, we know what the next step is supposed to be, but because we don't know 3, 4, 5, and 6, we're not willing to take step 1. And so many times when it comes to doing what God would have us to do, we got to be willing to take step 1 without knowing what step 2 is. It's obedience, and God begins to reveal to us what he would have us to do. I'd say one of the biggest steps that Janice and I had to take in our lifetime together is when God led us to seminary. Leaving what we'd always known as home, neither one of us were people who grew up saying, oh, as soon as I can get out of here, I'm going to get out of here. We were not those kind of folks, and we were near our family and all those, the comfort that came with that. But when God led us to go to seminary, we had to leave jobs and to no promise of a job and just simply trust God that he was going to provide. You know what God did? He provided. We didn't miss paying any bills. We didn't miss eating any food. I did eat one heinous box of Frosted Flakes that was not the real thing. Because I thought, I'll try to save money here. But I quickly repented and got back on the Frosted Flakes train. And someone blessed me with Frosted Flakes this morning, so I'm preaching to the tiger this morning, right down on the front row. But if you're willing to do what God would have you to do, and if you're willing to look to God and say, whatever you want, God, sometimes that's the step you need to take. And it may not even be what you're sensing God's leading you to do. It may be that he just wants you to come to that place, and then he's got something else in mind, but you've got to get to that place where you're willing to let go and trust him. So we see the fear of the unknown. But next, I want you to see the fear of dealing with failure. The fear of dealing with failure. Now, imagine you've been pouring yourself into this group of men for 3 years, and now you've asked them to watch and pray for you, but they can't even stay awake to pray. You told them multiple times that your death is imminent. Now, I want to pause right here and make sure I clear up something from the front. Make sure you hear me on this. Jesus is not concerned about failing himself. Okay? I want to be clear about that. Just hang in there with me, and we'll get to my point on that. You've told them that you're deeply grieved to the point of death. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 tells us that he even sweat drops of blood. Now, this is a very rare condition known as hemotidrosis, and Dr. Jared, I'm sorry if I totally botched the pronunciation of that, but where very tiny blood vessels in the skin break open, and it appears on the skin like drops of sweat. Jesus was in great anguish, concerned about his own unknown, but I believe he was more concerned about what his disciples were about to go through as well. He knew they were not prepared for what was about to take place. Not because he hadn't done everything he could to prepare them, but because they hadn't been through this either. They didn't know what was coming. He knew they were headed into some rough stuff. I believe he wasn't just asking them to pray so that he would be ready. He was asking them to pray so that they would be ready. You know, he told Peter, he said, pray so that you can deal with this temptation that's about to come. He knew what was coming for them. It was getting late into the night, and they were as human as you and I are. And though they wanted to stay awake, they were so tired, they were struggling to stay awake as they prayed. I can't understand this personally because I never have trouble staying awake when I'm reading my Bible or praying. I do that perfectly. If you believe that, I'd like to introduce you to my pet unicorn after the service. We've all struggled at one time or another to stay awake and to stay focused. I've shared with you before, I'm pretty sure I have ADD when it comes to prayer. Because my mind will wander all sorts of directions when I'm praying. And it is so hard to really focus in and pray the way that I know I should pray. Prayer is a discipline, and it requires that battle with the flesh to pray as we need to pray. God can empower us through the working of the Holy Spirit in us, but we must remember that our will cannot control us. Instead, we have to surrender our will to His will and do what He would have us to do. The disciples wanted to pray, but their bodies took over and they fell asleep. I know many of you know the fact that I grew up playing golf. I've literally been playing golf since I was 3 years old. So I've played golf long enough that when I see what the ball does off the club face, I have a pretty good idea of what I did wrong in my swing. Sometimes I know exactly what I did wrong in my swing because of the results of what the ball does. And I know how to fix it. But knowing how to fix it and being able to fix it can be two different things. Sometimes I know what I should be doing when it comes to my swing, but I cannot make it happen and I still hit a bad shot. When it comes to the Christian faith, a lot of times we know what we should be doing, but we don't do it. There are other times in our lives where the truth is it may be a little bit beyond us. Recently, Janice's SUV was having some trouble. As we were riding along, all of a sudden the steering wheel would start to really shake and vibrate. But it wouldn't do it regularly. It didn't seem to be affected by speed. It didn't seem to really be affected by the surface of the road. It just, the steering wheel would really start to vibrate and shake, and at times it really felt kind of violent. So as I began to process in my brain what it could be, I thought, well, this can't be a tire issue because speed would affect it in a different way. It wouldn't act like that just randomly. And then I realized it couldn't be a suspension issue because a bumpy road, smooth road, that didn't matter. There were so many things that I was able to eliminate, and after thinking about it, the only thing that I thought that it could be was the brakes. It had to be something, the brake had to be grabbing and holding on to that disc, doing something funky that way. I'm not a mechanic. I couldn't fix it, so I took it to Bear. Bear checked it out, and sure enough, it was a brake. It was a brake issue, so he fixed it. While I could diagnose it, I couldn't fix it. Jesus wants to fix those things in our life that we might be able to acknowledge our problem, but we need His help to overcome. I don't know what it is you might be struggling with, but He wants to help you grow in that. He wants to strengthen you. The disciples wanted to stay awake. Peter, James, and John were the closest to Jesus, and they went farther into the garden with Him, and they knew what needed to be done, but they struggled within their flesh to be able to do what they knew in their spirit they needed to do. And I'm certain Jesus already knew they would eventually get it. I'm certain that He already knew that they were going to carry the good news of the gospel far and wide. However, His heart was heavy for them because of what they were about to endure. They would feel the sting of failure, not just the sting of failure of falling asleep when He was asking them to pray, but the sting of failure of abandoning Him when He was arrested. They scattered when He was arrested. And then, of course, Peter would deny Him three times. It's comforting to know that we have a high priest in Jesus that knows what we're going through. He knows when we're afraid. He knows when we're prideful. He knows when we're humble and submissive. He intercedes for us before the Father. He paid the price so that we could be children of God, so that we could be his sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit empowers us and even prays the things that we need to pray. You say, preacher, he prays the things we need to pray. Yeah, just go read Romans 8. He prays the things we need to pray. He says those things that our heart wants to say that we can't even put in words. God has given us every opportunity to be able to accomplish his will if we will just look to him and surrender to him. Jesus was concerned for his disciples. He knew they would ultimately become a mighty force for the kingdom of God, but he was concerned for what they were about to face. So we see the fear of the unknown, and we see the fear of dealing with failure. But thirdly, we see the faith that overcomes fear. Faith that overcomes fear. Look again at verses 41 and 42. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. Rather than cowering in a corner, rather than trying to hide in the garden, Jesus has prayed. He's spent time with the Father. Now he is in faith walking toward the very one who is going to betray him. Not running away from him, not saying, hey, dudes, I hear him coming. Let's go over here, like most of us would do. No, Jesus was literally going to where he knew he had to go. And if you want to know why he was willing to do that, as much as he had confidence and faith in the Father and this being his plan, he also was going there because of you. Because of you, because of his love for you. He knew what you needed. He knew that we needed him to take our place. He had the faith to step up and take all the difficulties that he was about to face because he loved us. Sometimes the biggest part of the spiritual battle is making up our mind that we're going to do what it is that we believe God is telling us to do. Sometimes the biggest step, as I said before, is simply being willing to say, whatever you want, God, whatever you want. Now let me just say, that can't be lip service. That can't be just talk. That has to be a heart willing to put into action whatever God would lead you to do. I'm convinced that sometimes we miss God's will because we say with our mouth, whatever you want me to do, and in our heart, we're not committed to that. Be willing to do whatever he's leading you to do. Some of you have heard me talk about how God led us here to Pleasant Grove. At that time, I knew God was directing us into a new thing and leading us to a new ministry of some kind, but I wasn't entirely sure. I really began to dig into church planting and thought, church planting, and really thought that God might be leading me to church planting. I'd even met with Jim Haskell, who at that time was the director of church planting for the Atlanta metro area, and I had talked with him and really praying through that and trying to discern it. And to be honest, on paper, it made zero sense. Haley was about a year from graduating from high school, and, you know, Brooks coming right behind along in seventh grade, headed toward eighth grade, and thinking, boy, there, you know, how in the world could we afford to do this? But honestly, as I prayed about it, I just said, God, whatever you want. I came to that place where I was, God, if this is what you want me to do, then I'm willing to go and do, even though it makes no sense. But in the midst of that, God burned it on my heart that he wanted me in the traditional church and supportive of church planting. Thus, within the first year or so of being here, I encouraged us as a church to support M28. As I've already mentioned, Matt Dye is going to be with us on our Zoom meeting on Wednesday night. We've been a part of that church pretty much, not directly from the beginning because it started a little before we knew about them, but from early on, we've been a part of supporting what God is doing there. You, because of your faithful giving in this church, have helped people in Midtown Atlanta come to faith in Christ. In a place that desperately needs to hear the gospel, about 98% of the people who live inside the perimeter do not know Jesus. It's a mission field right here in our backyard. Matt had to have faith to leave a good and growing church in Kentucky to come to Midtown Atlanta and plant a church. but he knew what God was leading him to do. Perhaps some of you have the testimony to be able to say at some point along the way you exercised that faith to take that step you knew God was leading you to do. I'm afraid many of us, myself included, would have to admit there have been times when we were more content, I should say complacent, in our comfortableness and weren't willing to take that step of faith when God was leading in something, and we've missed out on a blessing we could have experienced. Jesus modeled what it means to be obedient to the will of the Father. Jesus went to the cross for our sins so that we wouldn't have to, so that you and I could praise God, so that you and I could honor him with our lives. We have forgiveness and eternal life because Jesus was willing to do the will of the Father. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life right now that you feel like God might be leading you to do, and maybe you aren't sure about where it is that God's leading, but you know in your heart your response must be, Lord, your will, not mine. Be willing to be obedient to God, whatever he might be leading to do. We can trust him that he has our best in mind. Listen, even right now, with all the stuff we see going on around us, Romans 8:28 is still true. And we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. We can count on his promises even right now. Jesus experienced fear in his life, but he didn't let fear keep him from doing God's will. He was willing to be obedient. He was willing to face the unknown, knowing that God is in control. It sounds almost trite or cliche to say, we don't have to know the future when we know who holds the future. But even though that may sound cliche, it's the truth. We don't have to know what tomorrow will bring to know that God is already there, to know that God will already take care of tomorrow. Didn't Jesus encourage the disciples and us as well? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I mean, our life is a vapor on the timeline of eternity, and we get stressed out over 30 minutes or 1 week or 1 month. Or 1 year. A year compared to eternity? Not even that much. God is on the throne. We can trust our lives to him. Whatever it is that's causing you fear today, give it to God right now. Trust it to him and let him take care of it. Maybe you have fear about what all is going on around you. Maybe you have fears over this virus. Maybe you have fears for family members that live in difficult places. But please, even when government doesn't do what government ought to do, God will see things through. God is sovereign. He's still on the throne. You can trust God. You can give him your everything, and he will supply you with all you need to accomplish his will. God will never, ever lead you to something that he won't lead you through. He will see you through whatever he leads you to. You can count on it. I feel certain that there's someone that's listening, whether here or online today, that's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never asked his forgiveness, if you've never invited him into your life, I want to encourage you to do that today. Don't waste another moment of your life. You can trust him with everything. Again, he doesn't just hold tomorrow. He holds eternity. We can give our lives to him and know where we'll spend our eternity. Don't waste another moment. Ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. I don't know what concerns or burdens you may have. Maybe you just need to lay that at God's feet today. He didn't mean for you to carry it on your own. He wants you to know the power of his Holy Spirit ministering to you to help you with that. Would you trust him with that today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for amazing grace, God, for the forgiveness that you've shown us, for the fact that you were willing to endure so much more than we could ever wrap our minds around. so that we could know forgiveness and eternal life. God, I pray for those who are struggling with whether or not to believe you are who you say you are. God, I pray even right now they'd realize that apart from you, this life has no meaning or purpose. But because of you, we can have purpose in our lives, knowing that we were created in your image and that you have a plan for us. And even when things seem so chaotic and out of control, you are actually in control. And you will be glorified even in the midst of this. So God, I pray they would ask your forgiveness and trust in you as Savior. Inviting you into their lives, they might know you will save them from their sin and have eternal life through you. God, for each believer here struggling in some area or another, is battling fear in one way or another, God, I pray you'd give us the courage to let go of it, trust it to you, and let you do your work, that we might have the faith that indeed would overcome fear. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. Listen, if you've asked Christ into your life or you have questions, whether you're here or online, don't hesitate to contact us. You can call us on our church phone. You can leave a message if we're not here, and we'll get back in touch with you. 706-635-7504. 706-635-7504. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you in your walk. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for being a part of this. We love you, and we're praying for you. Look forward to seeing you again later this week and next. Take care.